20. And if you have your Bible, turn there. I do not want to go back to the past. I certainly don't want to go back to the future. But I certainly want to be faithful in the present. And I praise the Lord that we're all here today and that we got here today. And many people are traveling. Some are not feeling very well. Some were sick over Christmas, unfortunately. And they had a sicky Christmas instead of a Merry Christmas. But many of them are better here today. And if they're not better, they're at least spreading their germs. And at least we'll all be miserable together. No, I'm kidding. Not to my knowledge. I think everybody in here is healthy. And Lord willing, we're all sane at the same time. That's why we're here today. Amen? Good to see you this morning. Put a smile on your face. Jesus is alive. And they say, wait a minute, we just talked about his birth. I know, and he's still alive. And so we want to rejoice in that hope. Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, one little verse, one simple statement. I'd like you to stand together as we read it, and then we'll pray, and then we will jump right into the message this morning. Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. Let me say this. We've been studying the book of Acts. The series is called The Church Still Works. And since Matthew 16, 18, the church has always worked. It has always worked as long as the church is doing what God wants the church to do. And as long as, think about this, as long as we continue to do the things that he's given to us. If you look at the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19, the Bible talks, or Matthew chapter, I think it's 19. Now my mind's all over the place. You know when you get up here, you get nervous, you forget stuff. 19, in the Great Commission, wherever that is, Matthew 28, that's where it is. Hello. Jesus said, teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded thee. Now, that has been continued for more than 2,000 years. We can take great comfort in this theme of continue in saying, Lord, I want to continue to do the things that are right. I want to continue to be faithful. We want to continue in what we do as a church family so that you will bless us. And that's what we're going to talk about today is the church that God blesses. And it's here based on verse 20 in Matthew or in Acts chapter 19. The Bible says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And I'd like us to read that verse out loud together this morning. Ready? Begin. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we do come before you in the name of Christ this morning, our only hope. And Father, we plead the blood of Jesus on our property today and on these people. And we ask that you'd protect us from Satan. We ask that you'd keep him from distracting, Lord, or from detracting from the good seed. Help him not to snatch it away so easily. And I pray, God, that we would receive the word of God and engraft it into our heart, that we would take heed to it, lest at any time what we have heard and seen and learned would slip. I yield myself to you this morning, God, and I confess to you that I need you. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your spirit and I could be used for your glory. Lord, I ask again that you would make me into a vessel meet for the master's use so that I could simply be your messenger and preach your message to us, your people. And I pray, God, that it would not fall on deaf ears, but rather there would be people here who have ears to hear. Lord, that they would respond to the Holy Spirit and that we would begin this new year in the good and right way. Thank you for everyone that's here today. And I pray that you'd bless them right where they are. I pray, God, that you'd meet their need today spiritually. And I pray, God, that you would have something for them that they could use not only today, but tomorrow when they wake up, should you tarry. Thank you for being good. Thank you for giving us your word and giving us a reason to get around it today. And I pray that we would take it, hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against thee. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. All of us here today are on the eve of another new year with all of the hopes and aspirations that come with what we would call new opportunity. Physically speaking, every person under the sound of my voice would probably like this coming year to be different or certainly better than the last year when considering your health. All of us, when we get up to a certain age, start feeling the aches a little bit more or feeling the pain a little bit more, and we'd kind of like to, you know, maybe get into a little shape or maybe a little different shape in the coming year, and we'd like it to be a little different concerning our health. Perhaps you would like 2018 to be more financially profitable, and you think that, you know, already you're thinking about how you can better your your retirement or how you can better your career and you'd like to see a little more income. Maybe you're even looking forward to challenging yourself in some way. A lot of people at the beginning of a year would say, that they want to read a certain amount of books, or they want to learn a new language, or they want to make new friends in the church. Some have likened changing some things in their life, I suppose, to turning over a new leaf. And you perhaps have heard that. This year I want to turn over a new leaf and I want to be different. I read a poem this week. He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new leaf for me, teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his leaf all soiled and blotted and gave him a new one all unspotted. Then into his stirred heart I smiled. Do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a trembling heart. This year was done. Have you a new year for me, Father? I have spoiled this one. He took my year all soiled and blotted, and he gave me a new one all unspotted. And into my tired heart he smiled. Do better now, my child. And I wonder if, regardless of what your desire or hope or goal or aspiration is, physically speaking, for the new year, may I ask you a question, spiritually speaking? How would you like 2018 to be different from this last year? How would you like your life to change spiritually? How would you like to have God impact your life in such a way that it would be completely different than this last year? Let me just say this. What would it take? What would it take for you? What decision would you need to make this morning that would catapult you into a new year spiritually? What would you like to see spiritually in your life? All of these are valid questions because, let's be honest, 2017 is gone. The year that God gave us to be faithful and to be fruitful unto all good works and that he has given to us is now gone. And our stewardship is already in the record books of God. Now, that alone makes me tremble. That alone makes me recalculate maybe a direction or maybe an attitude or maybe a disposition that I need to work on and change spiritually speaking. By the way, understanding that no true change ever happens in my life by myself. It only happens as I depend on Jesus Christ. Somebody help me right there. That's the reality of the Christian life. So when we look at this, we begin to read something like this, and the Bible says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And I begin to think to myself, Lord, I'd like the word of God to prevail in my life. And God answers me back, then you better read it. Then you better not just read it, you better start living it. You better start hiding my words in your heart so that you don't sin. By the way, Christians aren't sinless. We're just supposed to sin less. We're not perfect, and we don't claim to be perfect, but certainly we ought to try to sin less than we did last year. Certainly it would behoove us as Christians to say, God, I want to be more faithful in this coming year, rather than let me just continue floundering along in the years that I have. And so all of the records are going to, by the way, be put right before you one day when you stand before God. Now, the truth is, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, there's an amazing statement that is made, and there is a crossroads in the book of Acts that shuts off right here, and I believe the statement is made, and there's a new thought process because God wants us to stop and say, now, why did the word of God so prevail? Well, because it grew mightily. Well, how did it grow mightily? What was the effect? Or what was the cause of this effect? What was leading up to the fact that the word of God was let loose and it grew mightily and prevailed? Wouldn't you like to have victory this coming year over something in your life? Is there some fear? Is there some besetting doubt? Is there some besetting sin that you just can't get rid of that you'd like to have victory? Well, the only way you're going to have that is if the word of God prevails. And that is up to you and I. Now, as we read our text, the evidence is clear. God blessed the effectual faith, the fervent prayer, and the labor of love in this new dispensation called the church age or the age of grace. And just as promised, Jesus had not only built his church in Jerusalem on the backs of the apostles, himself being the chief cornerstone, but he also empowered that church to build and start subsequent churches all over Macedonia and into the parts of Europe. By the way, all of them were pagan at this point. It wasn't a matter for the Apostle Paul and Silas and Barnabas and all of these that were taking the gospel to say, well, I wonder what place would be easier to win people to Christ. I wonder what place would be more receptive. They were all not very receptive. That was all new ground. They were all pagan. They didn't walk into some places and people just lay down and say, what must we do to be saved? No. It required a faith in the Word of God, and it required an action by the people of God. Thus, the church did work and still does when those things happen. God allowed these churches to be started, and the Bible says the Word of God mightily grew and prevailed. That indicates that sin was being conquered as the people of God responded to God's Word by faith. That's what I love about reading the Acts of the Apostles, is that whenever they blew into town, they preached the Word of God. Lives changed because people responded to the truth. Now, maybe that's where 2017 went off the tracks. For you, is that you stopped responding to the truth. The Word of God would come, you'd hear the preaching. You remember when you used to just respond always in that same simplistic childlike faith that when you got saved, and then that, and someplace along the line, you stopped responding in faith. God says, no, I want you to remember the things that you have learned and of whom you've learned them, and continue thou in the things which thou hast learned of me. The Bible tells us about this remarkable time in the gospel accounts when the apostles were taking the Word of God and the gospel to these people. Matthew Henry said, when strong corruptions are mortified, vicious habits changed, evil customs of long standing broken off, and pleasant, gainful, fashionable sins are abandoned, then the Word of God prevails mightily, and Christ in it goes on conquering and to conquer. Now, if there's one thing I think we can all agree with here this morning, before the strike of midnight, it would be this, that Jesus Christ, by His grace, would conquer every sin in our life in this coming year. Amen. If there's one thing that we could agree with, we would rather start the new year clean than dirty. We would rather be victorious by Christ Jesus than succumb. In effect, God was blessing the church, and none any more or less than those of Ephesus and Thessalonica and Antioch. As a pastor, I so want the Lord to bless 2018 for you, but I want Him to bless this church. And I believe that God will bless according to our response in faith to His Word. Now, it is through Scripture that we learn what type of people we ought to be so that our church can be the kind of church that God can bless in this new year. And I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want you to notice three notable characteristics of the church that God blesses. Now, look, this isn't an exegesis of the book of Acts, but you've got to come to the point in your Christian life, because you've studied the Word of God to show yourself self approved unto God, and you're a workman at it, that you've rightly divided the truth so that you can understand it. In order to find out how it prevailed, you got to read the previous 19 chapters. You've got to go back and say, Lord, what did you bless? What were the characteristics of all of these individual churches as you started them so that you could so mightily bless them that the Word of God prevailed at every turn? Well, first of all, I want you to see He blesses a unified church. One of the characteristics that you'll find throughout the Word of God, especially in the book of Acts, that God honors and blesses is the unity of the people in the church. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now think about this. People from all walks of life, people were being saved from every corner of the planet. And they found themselves in these international cities, and yet regardless of their background, regardless of their native tongue, regardless of their social or economic status, they were all unified, and that doesn't happen, first of all, without the Spirit of God. They were unified by the Spirit of God. By the way, when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes in and indwells your heart, and I'm thankful for that. Jesus promised that. He is the indwelling presence in me. But you will always find the continued spiritual growth in a church is always predicated by a love for the Savior and then a love one for another. You go back and look at chapter 2 in Acts, and chapter 3 and 4 and 5, and all the way leading up, what was going on? there were people who were being saved, they were being discipled, and as they were being discipled and as they were giving their life over and surrendering to this conquering faith in Christ and the Word of God, God was bringing all kinds of people together into one lane. They were all being tuned by the Spirit of the living God. The thrust of the idea of unity was that the believers had one mind and one passion, and the Bible uses a unique Greek compound word of two words to help us understand this kind of Christian fellowship. The Greek word's too long to pronounce, but I will tell you it means this: to rush along in unison. Now think about that. To rush along in unison. God says, I don't want you just to rush along. I want you to go together. I want you to be in one accord. The Bible term for that is accord, and that's not talking about a Honda. It's talking about being unified together by the Spirit of God. You know what gives you the desire to do right? The Holy Spirit. That's evidence that you're saved, that you even want to have a Bible, that you even want to be in the house of God, that you even want to do that which is right, because to will is present with you. That's evidence that you're saved. And that evidence is what God wants to capitalize on. He wants everybody to say, now listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. I've saved you. Now, all of you have one goal: to glorify me, not yourselves. Amen. You have one mission in life. You have one faith, one purpose, one baptism, one Lord. All of that that God sanctifies in the book of Ephesus is evidence that the Word of God can only grow when we allow the Spirit of God to grow us together. Now, here's the good part about it. A high school orchestra was preparing for a concert that featured a pianist in a rendition of a very famous A minor concerto. Before the performance, it was customary for the orchestra to tune up with an A sounded by the oboe player. But the oboist was a practical joker, and he had tuned his instrument a half step higher than the piano. Now you can imagine the effect. After the pianist played a beautiful introduction, the members of the orchestra joined in. Mass confusion. Nothing went together. Every instrument was out of tune with the piano. What would it have been like if half the orchestra insisted on playing one key and the other half insisted on playing a totally different key? Now that's the picture. When we individually tune our hearts to seek the Lord by following the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are united by our obedience to the truth. Now let me ask you a question. In the last 7 days since we met, have you obeyed every impulse of the Holy Spirit? Because when you do, it brings us together. We're not in here as separate factions. This is what I want to do. This is what I think. This is my opinion about my body. By the way, do you know your body doesn't belong to you? You've been bought with a price. Did you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and you've been purchased, so you shouldn't make decisions about your body that God doesn't approve? Somebody say amen. So let me ask you this. Have you made a decision in the last month that the Holy Spirit said you probably ought not do that? Now, that's the difference between a church that God blesses and a church doesn't. Is the member saying, you know what? I'm not making the pastor my tuning fork. I'm not tuning the standard of my life to Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so with a few kids here and there. I'm tuning my life to the Holy Spirit of God. That's the difference. A church that God blesses is a church that is unified. It is unified through the Spirit of God. Secondly, they're unified for a cause. The early church was unified in their service one to another. This is the mark of unselfish compassion in a servant's heart. But it was more than just, okay, since you have a need, and I totally believe in this. I think if the Holy Spirit of God impresses on your heart that someone has a need, you ought to follow that leading. You ought to help that individual. But it doesn't stop there. So many people today in the 21st century think that real first century Christianity has in, well, let's just sell what we have and give to somebody that doesn't and feed somebody. No, it goes beyond that to something that's not so temporal, but something more eternal. Turn to Acts, if you will, turn back to Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 through 4. It's not just about serving one another. It's about making disciples. See, that's the end goal. No one's ever going to be saved by me merely giving them a penicillin shot or giving them a piece of bread. They're not going to go to heaven. Now, if I give them the bread of life, Jesus Christ, if I show them to the door of salvation, now we're talking something totally different. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, the whole point of that is this. What were they doing there? Oh, they were teaching the word of God. They were preaching. They were making disciples there. They were teaching them to observe all things whatsoever God had commanded them. And they were doing that faithfully. They were fasting. They were praying. They were serving one another. They were meeting needs in the church at Antioch. But God said, that's not enough. What I want is what's happening here, listen, to happen somewhere else. And so you read the account from chapter 13 until the present text in chapter 19 and verse 20. Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and others took the gospel and that mandate from Matthew 28, 19 and 20, there it is, and decided to take it to other places and didn't say, hey, let's see if this worked. They said, we're going to go and obey the gospel, and God made it work. They were united with a cause. The cause was not to sit soak and sour in the pew. It was, we're going to do what God called us to do. The one thing that must remain the main thing in a church that God blesses is the effort to make disciples. It's the effort to take the gospel to someone else. It's the unifying of a cause. Now listen, people all over the world are rallying to some kind of cause. They look for it. Listen, Christians are the only ones with the greatest cause, and yet there's no rallying. We have the only one that makes a difference between heaven and hell, and there's no rallying. There's no telethons. There's no mass meetings that say, hey, let's get together and win souls. But there ought to be. Now, that's the sobering truth, isn't it? The fact of the matter is, we want God to do all the work when it comes to seeing people saved and added to the church. But we can do all of the work when it comes to making ourselves be like Christ. What? Yeah. We got this thing called the Christian life. We just want God to do all the evangelizing and we can handle everything else. Well, that's not how it works. You see, God says, here's what I want. I want you to be united by the fact that I have had mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will give you the Spirit of God. But that Spirit leads you. What did it lead in Acts chapter 13? To making disciples. So I thought that was a pastor's job. No, that's a Christian's job. According to Matthew 28, 19, and 20, we all have that responsibility. And they were unified around it. Now, think about this. People decide to get saved. That's a great thing. People decide to start observing all that the Word of God says in their life. That's a great thing. They start allowing the Word of God to prevail. Okay? God says, I want you to take it to another level. I want you to go and outside your comfort zone. Follow me to where you don't know, and listen, and I'll show you some people who need to be saved, and you'll lead them to Christ. So they start doing that. That's a cause. The eternal cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest cause. Now, though God is very pleased when we do that, there is someone who is not very pleased when we do that. That's our adversary, the father of the children of disobedience. His name is Satan, which remarkably, to this point, though the churches were united by the Spirit and that you were united by a cause, great trial of affliction would come. And yet, letter C, they remained united through trials. Now, no more do we see in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's life taken. And then as Acts chapter 8 begins, great havoc made on the church. When we read the statement in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now that may not be a huge stop and pause moment for you, but it ought to be. The very reason that Stephen lost his life was for preaching the word of God. The very reason that the murderer Saul was wreaking havoc on the saints was because of the preaching of the Word of God. The very reason that Peter and John were thrown into a prison and they were striped and they counted themselves worthy to suffer for the name of Christ was because of preaching the Word of God. And yet what happens when the first martyr sheds his blood outside of the sheep gate in there in the streets of Jerusalem is that they that were scattered abroad because of the threats, because of the persecution, went everywhere preaching the Word of God. They were united through trial. Nothing was going to stop their unity around the cause of Jesus Christ. Like every other church does, we have had trials during this last year as in the former years. We've said goodbye at funerals. We've had to part ways with friends. We've had to sit in hospitals and weep with those that weep. But only God is able to use such trials to bring us into closer harmony with others and himself. For what reason? To remain united. To show that there's a greater purpose, that God's completely in control of all things. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. You know what you have to have in order to continue in the Christian life? Patience. Why? Because if you decide that the Spirit of God is going to lead you into every decision, that you're going to follow every impulse, friend, you're going to have difficulty. And you're going to have to decide. Am I going to endure? The word patience is enduring under until the end. Am I going to endure to the end? Am I going to continue? Am I going to remain steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of God? Or am I not? That's the difference. And it doesn't happen by a decision. It happens by an action. I'm glad that Paul and Silas didn't get up in Acts chapter 13 and say, okay, we decided to go, and then get to Cyprus and say, we've decided now to stop because Paul was at his hometown. Because he did more than just decide, because he decided to act, not only did God bless, we're sitting at the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church today. That's the living reality of a church that God blesses. He blesses a unified church. Secondly, he blesses a purified church. Read the record. God desires a pure bride. So if there is one thing that God cannot bless, it's sin in his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you have your Bible, would you please turn there this morning? 1 Corinthians 5. Everybody still awake with me? All right, good. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Probably everybody in here would say, Pastor, I want God to bless my home. I want God to bless my marriage. I want God to bless my kids. I hope everybody would pray, Pastor, I want God to bless our church. Amen. Well, folks, if that's going to happen, then we're going to have to get our hearts right with God all the way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done so, In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Listen, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You know what that tells me? God wants the whole lump clean. It only takes a little sin, listen carefully, to hinder the blessing of God. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to be the reason that God won't bless this church. That should be all of our statement. It should be from your home, from your heart. I don't want to be the reason. Lord, I don't want my lack of faithfulness or commitment to be the reason that you won't bless this church. I don't want it to be my sin. I don't want to be the little leaven. I want our church to have the whole lump clean. That ought to be the prayer. And God uses the book of Acts to show us this. We are purified, first of all, by our respect for God. And go back again, if you will, to Acts chapter 5. again, you have to read the record in order to see this. You have to go back and you have to be able to retain what you're reading. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, but Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Watch. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. God says, I want you to understand and recognize the importance of the fear of God. This was a fear of reverence and awe as the church realized something, that they still were serving a holy God. That God, at one point right here, now watch, at this point in Acts chapter 5, this church was red hot. And people were firing on all cylinders, every heart unified by the Spirit, unified in the cause, unified by what trials they had gone through already. And now Ananias and Sapphira were bringing their own lives into the church. And God said, I'm not going to have it. And God manifested his holiness right there and killed them both. And the Bible says that fear came on all of them. Why? Because God was a holy God. It's the fear of the Lord. The Bible says is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Now I would ask you, what kind of God do you worship? Because if I've continued, listen carefully, in my sin, if I have continued to self-defend and self-justify my lifestyle, even though it may be against the word of God, what I have done is I have lowered my expectation of God's holiness. I have reset a standard unto man rather than allowing God, listen, to be just and to be the judge. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. I have no business lowering a standard of who God is. That ushers in self-defense and self-justification. And all of a sudden, listen, by grace, I can do whatever I want to because I am the standard. And truth now is relevant. Now, God says, I want you to understand what you need to do is respect who I am. And in light of who I am in your life, you will depart from evil. I want to ask you a question. In 2017, did you depart from anything evil because of your respect for a holy God? Because that's the Bible when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That I would so respect my God. Now watch. You don't respect anybody that you don't trust. You won't obey anybody you don't respect. Now, I'm just talking to you because this is the last shot. This may be the last. God may not give me or you 2018. You may not be back tonight. So I've got to tell you these things. The fact of the matter is, God blessed a church because they decided, you know what? I have more of respect for God than I do Peter, Ananias, or Sapphira. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to let that fall on me. Go back and read it. In Acts chapter 2, same thing. The fear of the Lord fell on them because of what they saw. Because God was manifesting their power and it remained in them to keep them clean. God blesses a purified church. We're purified by our respect. Secondly, we're purified by our separation unto the Lord. If you go back to Acts chapter 19, as Paul and Silas pull into Ephesus, they begin to preach, and all of a sudden, these people that were steeped in the occult and had all of these things, all of these connections to the underworld, if you will, or to black magic and these things that Satan uses for pagan worship, all of a sudden they were convicted. And as the word of God grew and as they began to believe it by faith, they came under conviction and they thought, you know what? I cannot have these things in my life. If I'm going to have respect for a holy God, I've got to remove these things out of my life. I've got to lay them down. I've got to go. In fact, the Bible says that they burnt them. Look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God. It was amazing. What happened? They were separating themselves from the things that didn't bring honor to God. Separation in the Bible is not just separation away from things, it is also towards some things. If we separate from things of the world so we can, we separate from the things of the world so we can separate ourselves unto God. And this church at Ephesus did not just burn up their occult materials. No, they invested the same energy and attention that they had once given to the powers of darkness into studying the word of God by faith. So mightily grew the word of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and iniquity to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to unrighteousness, unto holiness. Remember, before you got saved, and there would be this big party, and there would be some things there that you, without going into detail, you'd say weren't honoring to God. And you would do everything in your power to make sure that you made it to that place. And you didn't want anything to get in your way. You got off early and you decided to make plans and make sure you had enough money to go get whatever you needed to bring to that. And you made an effort, and the energy and the diligence was there. And then you got saved. God says, the way that you were that diligent, I want you to repeat it only for me this time. How about you, friend? That convicts me to no end. To no end. Before you got saved, nothing mattered but the National Football League. And I know Christians that nothing matters more than the National Football League. Or their college team. Or their hockey team. Or their baseball team. Or, God forbid, their family. Look, the fact of the matter is the energy that I spent when I was lost at doing the things that I knew were not honoring to God, God says, I want that kind of effort for faithfulness to me. I want the word of God to prevail, and that requires that kind of diligence. Wow. If you look in the record, in the book of Acts, oh, there was a diligence. There was an effort. There was an effort to get some things out, and there was an effort to go toward new things. We're going to talk about that tonight in our service. We're also purified, let us see, through the purification of the word of God. In Acts chapter 5, Paul makes a tremendous statement to this church at Ephesus that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The only way for a believer to live a clean life is by filling his heart and mind with the word of God. The apostles did not try to come up with new ways to convince people to live right. They didn't come in and say, here's five ways to reorganize your life so that you can live a clean life. They simply preached the scriptures, and then they did something that people could see. They lived as examples of it. Now, 1 Thessalonians 2 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. You see, the key to your life and my life being pure before God is the word of God in us richly. It's the things that are pure and just and honest and of good report and lovely, the things that are virtuous that come out of the word of God. Those things we should think on, the Bible says. Your new year will largely be determined by what you do with God's word today and every day all year long. When God says, listen, when you look at what I was doing, and people all over the world would say, man, we want to reduplicate Pentecost. And here's the great part. We have the same book. We have the same Savior. We have the same Spirit. We have the same God. He's the great I am. We have all of those things, but we have no Pentecost. Why? Because we're not really united by the Spirit when we come in. We're not really united for a cause. We're not really united because the trials are so distracting, or even better, our abounding or our success is distracting. We're not really united by our pure, we're not really purified because we have these things that we just carry over from year to year, or what we've done is we've lowered our expectation of God's holiness and raised our expectation of our ability to do things without Him. And we've set our own standards and we've carried over and self-defended and self-justified our own sin, and yet we have the audacity to put revival on the calendar. Now I'm simply saying to you this morning, something in your life may need to change. And it may be that today you need to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God like you did before. Maybe today it's a time of breaking, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, that I will not despise. God blesses a unified church. It's in the record. God blesses a purified church. When the fear of God overwhelms me, I'll depart from evil. Thirdly, he blesses a sanctified church. The church, by definition, is a called out assembly of baptized believers. By its very definition, the church is to be separated unto the Lord, called out of the world and set apart unto Christ. He is the head of the church, and the church belongs to Jesus. So our purpose is to honor, obey, and glorify Jesus Christ in every service, in every way, every day. Amen. Acts chapter 20, Paul called these elders from Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Again, to be sanctified then is to be set aside to and apart from. The world, they say, is no place, or is the place where Christian has to live, but it is not a place where the Christian is supposed to love. We have to live in this world. God has already ordained that. We're alive today in this world. But we're not supposed to love it. And God says the same is true for my church. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And again, so let's go back and recap. Let's just think about, okay, am I saved? Am I following the Spirit of God? Am I clean? And if I am clean, maybe if I'm struggling in my life with Christ and there's sin there, maybe it's because I love the world a little too much. Maybe it's because instead of turning my eyes upon Jesus, I've turned my eyes toward the government, or I've turned my eyes upon Hollywood, or I've turned my eyes to my job, or I've turned my eyes to some hobby or sport. I've turned my eyes on something far less. Instead of setting my affection on things above, instead of taking my conversation or citizenship, which is already in heaven, I've decided I kind of like living here for this time. God says, no, no, no. I need a people who are peculiar. I've saved you to be peculiar, and I want you to be set aside unto myself. As a church, we must reprove and renounce the works of darkness and their influence on us as we do, we are first and foremost, letter A, sanctified under Christ. By actions that have been predicated on everything that I've said so far, by obeying the Holy Spirit and desiring to be clean, I have sanctified myself unto Christ. Everything in Acts centers around Jesus. Now, could that be said about your life? Does everything in your life center around Jesus? Do your friendships, does your time center around Jesus? If you look back, because God's already keeping an account. If you look back at the timeline of your life, as you will before the bar of God, and he looks at the time that you spent for yourself or everything else and for him, what would it show? Because if he tarries in your life for another year, then you can change things. By God's grace, you can decide that you want to be sanctified unto Christ, that your time has been set apart, that your family has been set apart unto Christ, that everything in your job is done for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 6:6, doing the will of God from the heart and not as men pleasers with eye service. You see, all of it, everything in Acts centers around Christ. We are to be lifting up Jesus in every aspect of ministry and to keep as the chief motivation of all things his glory. Colossians 1 and verse 18 is he is the head, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the, say it with me, preeminence. It doesn't say prominent. It says preeminent. No one else is more important. No other name should be lifted higher. No other task more engaging than bringing people unto him and him getting all the glory. Someone said, Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all because of who he is. You see, either Jesus Christ is the supreme authority on your heart, or he is not worth paying attention to at all. Are you prepared to trust his judgment in the new year? Are you prepared to understand, Lord, I believe that you are perfect and that you are righteous and just in all of your works. You are holy, and I will follow you. I want you to be preeminent in every decision. You know what pleases him is when we look into the calendar year and we say, well, if the Lord wills, we shall go hither and there and do this or that. If the Lord wills, I just want to do whatever the Lord is pleased with. I just want to follow his leading. You see, we're not really acknowledging him, nor can we trust him, nor can we get our paths directed if we're doing whatever we want to do, according to Proverbs 3:5. We're sanctified under Christ. Letter B, we're sanctified through the preaching of God's word. Now, I don't know if it's helped you today, but I pray that it has. But preaching is what keeps us on the road. It warns all of us of dangerous detours. Preaching the word of God shines the light of truth where the prince of darkness has cast a shadow. I will say it. We needed it in 2017, and we need preaching in 2018. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, that's an unbelievable statement, even if you're not a preacher. I need preaching. You need preaching. We all, as Christians, need preaching. It's God-ordained. This life that we live and the place that we live needs to have somebody standing up and proclaiming the truth as God sets it forth. Listen, I have, nor any human being has any right to change God's word. This life is not about my opinion. It's not about relative truth. It is about the truth of God's word. And God says, because of that, we all need it. The early church preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so we're going to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The early church preached about Jesus, and he's the only hope of salvation. So we're going to preach the only hope of salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then out of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The early church preached the word of God. And so I figure we ought to preach the word of God, and we ought to open his truth, and we ought to listen to his truth. The early church preached the gospel of salvation. And so we ought to, what am I saying? Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, and it's going to continue to be. We have a great obligation, ladies and gentlemen, before this new year and before God, that we should say, God helping me, I want to be the kind of individual Christian so that our church can be the kind of church that God blesses. Amen. The church that Jesus built is not a changing trend or a fad that conforms with culture. It is a timeless institution bound to the truth of God's word. Now listen to this. According to the Barna Research Group, American men are among the world's most pagan. That's insane to me. When I read this, I was like, I got to read that again. A study reported in the Barna Report found that the church has little or no influence on many American men today. About a third claim to be born again at all, and only 28% of them attend church on any given weekend. Even forms of religious activity, including Bible reading and Sunday school attendance, giving time or money to a church, have all declined in the last 20 years. 47% of Christian men believe there are no moral absolutes. 47 of Christian men. 40% of Christian men believe the Bible and religion should, only 40% of Christian men believe the Bible and religion should be primary influences on moral thinking. Only 40%? I'd like to sit down with the 60% and say, what should be? 55% of Christian men believe that all people, quote, experience the same outcome after death, regardless of their way into heaven. You know what that tells me? The fundamentals are not there. We have given ourselves over to allowing the world and sin and Satan and culture to influence so much that more than half of the people who call themselves Christian don't even know what happens to people when they die without Christ. That is unbelievable to me. It's appalling to the name of Jesus. Maybe the church would have more influence on society if Jesus was more influential in the church. And Jesus can only be as influential in the church as he is, listen, in the heart of every single believer who makes up the body of Christ. I want to challenge you this morning to purpose in your heart on the last day of the year to be the kind of Christian that God can bless, so that our church could be unified by the Spirit of God. That's every believer saying, God, I want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Today, I want to get my heart right. I don't want to take 2017 sin into 2018. Whatever you bring to my heart, I'm going to confess and forsake today so I can have mercy and go forward. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for the truth. I thank you for the precious Holy Spirit of God, and I thank you for your help today. Now, God, we need your help to live it. We can't do it without you. Lord, when we fail, we have to fail forward. When we struggle, Lord, the fact that we're struggling is designed to cause us to depend on you and realize our dependence. God, as Christians, on the last day of the year, we're thankful for these last 365 days. You've given them to us. I pray that we would look at our stewardship of those 24-hour periods. And I pray that you would cause us, Lord, to come to your throne, forsake any sin, and to be clean and renewed today so that we can continue. Lord, the devil would have us not to continue. And so he would bring up the past, and he would bring up the failures, and he would even cast a shadow on the light and the promises of God's word. And yet, Lord, we know that whosoever is born of God has victory because of their faith. They're believing in the truth. And Lord, when we act on it by faith, things are made right in a moment. I pray that you would captivate our hearts today with your presence. Cleanse us by thy word of promise and be glorified in our heart. With heads bowed and eyes closed,